We're in the middle of a very important doctrine, the divine decree. It's one that is not easy to understand completely, and I'm not sure even when we get done, we've really got everything together that Scripture has to say about it, but we're getting a good start on it anyway. But this is something that, quite frankly, they've been arguing over for since the church was founded, and it's a lot of interesting stuff going in a lot of different directions on this. But putting it within the context of good hermeneutical interpretation of Scripture with dispensational alignment and all that, what we got here is what comes out. And so, anyway, we only got 5 points done in a whole hour Sunday, so we got a ways to go. We're on point six, but we'll need to review a little bit. So, okay, let's go to Throne of Grace and prayer, and then we'll begin. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the privilege again tonight to come together, to fellowship together as we open your word. We thank you that you have provided through God the Holy Spirit this revelation that's before us as he inspired the authors to inscripturate your truth, your thinking, your viewpoint, utilizing, though, their own vocabulary and everything, but ensuring through the whole process that your word, the principles that we need to know and understand, are here before us. And we just pray tonight as we open your text that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate these things that we're looking at tonight so we have a fuller, more complete understanding of this divine decree, your plan, what you're doing in history as we relate these things in the sessions to come to what you're doing down through human history. And we just thank you for the opportunity to get together tonight just to do that. And we thank you for what you're doing here with this group and give you the praise and the glory for all that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. I had a call this afternoon from Harlan. And his wife Evelyn fell last night, busted her arm up here, drove the bone up into the rotator cuff, and really kind of messed things up. He made the, of course, they live in Aurora, and it was late at night or late last night, and so he took her over to the hospital right there. Not a good thing to do. But anyway, so now he's trying to get things transferred down the road, and it hasn't worked out too well today in that direction. So she's going to be laid up for a while, and is probably going to need some surgery here to put things back together. So right now they're still in the evaluation process. So haven't seen an ortho surgeon, orthopedic surgeon yet. So. Okay, but so we need to keep her in prayer. Bob was over there visiting yesterday, and he's doing really good, coming along. Every day is getting better. But I don't think he really understood it. It was going to take a while to get back on his feet. And he's going to have a few weeks here to slow down. And I mean, he's still going like this, which I know, I've been there. I know what it feels like. And it's great. Through it, as we were talking there yesterday, it says one of the things that really jumped out at him was the illustration through it all, that the importance of prayer and just how that impacted the whole thing. And he was just very appreciative of the support and everything. So, okay. Basically, when we started, I mentioned that we call it the divine decree is really going back to talking about and laying out what we know and what we can grasp from Scripture about the plan of God. This decree, this plan, is as perfect and complete as the author is. And his author, of course, is God. Now, there is a lot of things that happen in human history that, when we look at it, try to evaluate circumstances, situations, we say, well, you know, why this, why that? And we're not going to have all the facts at our disposal that we would like to have and to actually come to really a good, solid conclusion sometimes. And it's in those kind of conditions or circumstances that remind us how important it is to trust Him, to believe what the Word says, and to move on. Probably the best example that you could find related to that is Job. Now, here's a guy that lost his whole family, except for his nagging wife, all the kids, all his cattle, all his goodies. And, I mean, there's a lot of wavering going down through there, and his three buddies didn't help the whole situation with their human viewpoint arguments. And it gets down to chapter 38, where we were looking at one small portion of it for the aspect of, you know, the angels are said to be, you know, rejoicing at the creation, restoration, really, of the earth. And, but you begin there in 38, working down to 42, you know, what you have there is God's answer to all this stuff. He says, you know, well, let's gander back there just to, this wasn't part of my deal, and that's probably why we're not going to get finished, but anyway. Now, you read through from 38 through 42, 38, 39, until you get down to 42, God is giving him a dissertation here. Very strong one. Very sarcastic. You know, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have all this smarts and understanding, you know? I mean, there's some strong stuff here. Verse 19 says, where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is it? I mean, he just asked them over and over again, pointing out to him, hey, you don't have all the answers. You don't have all the answers. And finally, Job wakes up, and you see down at 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst. The old, even here in the New American Standard, that you're able to do all things, basically, is what he's saying here. And that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Really going back to an understanding of somewhat here of the decree. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand. I was running at the mouth and running off and beating my gums, and I didn't know what I was talking about. These things are too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Talking about what God has done throughout history to that point. Now, you know, Job actually was the first book inscripturated. That's pretty well the conclusion that most have. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. He recognizes he blew it. And it really goes back to, ultimately, you have to learn to do what? To walk by faith. The more you understand who God is, the more, you know, comfortable, I guess, would be, or whatever, that you will be in doing that. Because as you understand and get a handle on who he is, as Job finally did, after all his troubles and suffering and that he went through, and it was tremendous, it'll increase your capacity for trusting him in time, which we need to do, must do. Now, so when we look at this divine decree, we need to think in terms of a plan that God has for man. Now, what we're going to try to examine in the next couple of lessons is really to answer the question, what is God's plan? What is God's plan like? How does it impact our lives, ultimately, as we go through here? Now, just the first point we looked at was the nature and characteristic of God's sovereign plan, and probably can be summed up nothing is outside of the scope of his plan, his pre-designed plan, if you will. And Ephesians 1:11 shows up a number of times in our study as a reference because it says volumes. It says, also we have obtained an inheritance having been predestined, marked out, pro orizo, to mark out parameters. Predestined according to his purpose, his purpose, his plan, who works all things, not just a few, but all things, according to the counsel of his will. His will. Yeah, he has a will. He has volition. So really, this whole plan is one major plan with a lot of tertiary things flowing from it. But it's one master plan. And each of us has a part in that plan. Now, point two, we mentioned a definition. And I took this one right out of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, some of those types of things, the various confessions and stuff that come down through history, depending on, there's you could fill several volumes with some of these things. What they are, for the time, conclusions that generation came to about some important doctrines. Some of them are not that good. Some of them are not that close to the truth of what the Word of God is. But it was the best that they could do at the time with what they had. But here, the Westminster Confession of Faith has some good points in it. It has some problems too, but here with the divine decree, it makes a very good statement. It says, the decree or plan of God is God's eternal purpose according to the wise counsel of his own will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained, and they use the foreordained, which really should be pre-designed, if we put it in, that's what they would translate the pro orizo, whatsoever comes to pass at that time frame, that's what they would translate it as. And that's one of those words, foreordained, that some of the Reformed and some of those guys, the Calvinists, they go roll their eyes and go wacky with it. But anyway. But ultimately, the purpose is to manifest the glory of God. Okay? Keep that. It's a plan to glorify and or manifest the glory of God. We looked under point three, some various designations of the plan. It's referred to a number of different terms. Point four, the time of the institution of the plan of God. When did the divine decree, when was it done? When did he do this? Well, we know that it was before Genesis 1:1. Never could be before God because there never was a time when God wasn't around. But we noted a couple passages that really point out that 2 Timothy 1:9 1:9 says it's from all eternity. I was going back to eternity past. And 1 Peter 1:20 puts it, says it was from before the foundation of the world. Again, putting us before Genesis 1:1. And so, really, from our standpoint, as we look at it, of course, God stands outside of time, looks at, evaluates things, you know, not on a basis of time, but from us, we'd have to say it's an eternal plan that has existed from all eternity. Point five, we noted that it's an all-wise plan, the very best possible plan. But how could it be anything but when we look at who the author of it is? I mean, that's just goes without saying. See, because it goes back to an all-wise, omniscient God. So it must be the best and wisest possible. And he had the options, understanding with his foreknowledge, all the possibilities. He had an array of various ways he could have gone. But he chose this particular one that we see unfolded in Scripture for us, and as we are seeing historically unfolded down through history. One of the points I made there, we went back and looked at a very important passage related. We won't go back and read through it, but 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 18 really points out the attitude that we ought to have as we face and deal with the trials, the pressures, the tests, the CHPs of life. Right now we seem to have a number of people that have been having problems falling down, getting hurt. I mean, I can think of three right here in the last couple of weeks. Although I think Evelyn's probably the worst case of the bunch, but doesn't matter. It's just one of those things we've got to deal with when it happens. Not a fun thing. Okay. And that point five, we closed out Sunday with, looking at that great passage, the end of Romans chapter 11, where God summarizes really his dealing with Israel, the nation Israel, which that whole chapters 9, 10, and 11 is doing, focusing on Israel. And the apostle concludes with an awesome praise to the infinite wisdom of God in that context. In fact, let's go back and read that again, make sure we're on the moving in the same direction as we move on into point six, our first point of the evening here. Romans 11, 33 through 36. And hopefully this evening my voice will hang in there. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Awesome passage. It was almost inviting there to go back and do a rabbit trail for probably several sessions to actually analyze that, but we'll get there one of these days. But anyway. Okay. Point six. It depends for its execution on God alone. Though God often uses human instruments, we are, as a pastor, I'm a tool that he uses to communicate his truth. An instrument to accomplish his plan. It ultimately depends solely upon God for its source and for its accomplishments. And one thing we have to remember as we go through here, And I've mentioned it before in our study, and it'll come up again, I'm sure, that we have to remember, so we look at man as the instrument and the tool, but ultimately God is the source, primary and secondary causes. Have to kind of keep that in mind. Primary and secondary causes. Okay? Looking at the source aspect of it. Look at the Isaiah passage I got there. Isaiah 40, verse 13 and 14. Isaiah 40, verse 13 and 14. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? Whoa, we just read a passage that quoted from that, didn't we? Romans 11. With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? His thrust down through the context is saying, you know, who is the source? It's not you, it's God. He's the source of that knowledge and understanding of truth through his revelation. As to its accomplishment, go later in the verse, or in the chapter, to verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. They may have lost their, the Europeans may have lost their package they sent to Mars, the Beagle. Now you wonder where they got that name, the Beagle, you know. They're up there looking for the origin of life with these things. So they named it the Beagle. Well, it disappeared. They can't find it. Fortunately, at least our two landed, but got a computer glitch with one. And the other one looks like it's in a hole. It may not be able to get out for a while. So, you know, whatever. And also, you can add back in there Ephesians 1:11. Again. Okay, point 7. There are things that are excluded from God's plan. Things that are excluded from God's plan. And just a short statement here, but excluded from the decree of God are all things relating to his own existence, his attributes, his subsistence in three persons, his intimate relationships, or his responsibilities as God. None of that's a part of the decree. Now, we've got a lot of stuff in, you know, a lot of information in Scripture about his attributes and these kind of things, but it's not a part of the decree per se, okay? All these things proceed from the very nature, the character of God, than from his will or decree. In other words, it's just recognizing that these result of are there because of who he is and are not something he decreed or willed to happen or to be. The decree of God relates to his acts, what he does, and are not eminent and intrinsic and that are outside of his own being. And it's good old L.S. Schaefer, that last statement. Schaefer, I found, is one of the few that really handles this doctrine pretty well. And I was reading a paper out of the BibSac, as we call it, the Bibliotheca Sacra, which is the journal from Dallas from 1939, and an awesome deal on this, on the decree, 1939. He was just a young man in those days. He died, what, 52? So. We have some other quotes from him before we're through here. Point 8. The scope of God's sovereign plan. The totality of God's plan, in other words. All the time, every year, we are bombarded with news of horrible things. You can just look, watch the news that occur around the globe. Serial murders, mass killings, plane crashes, devastating floods, tornadoes, hurricanes. And we could, the list goes on and on. Seems to be no end to it. And then we stop and think about the plan of God. Could all of this be a part of God's plan? And the answer is yes. But are we going to have a complete, it raises some perplexing issues for us. Just as I mentioned there with Job. But we do have some input, some answers in some areas. And in those, that's where we're going to stick and not operate out there in the area of speculation. But the Word of God makes it very clear that God is the one who works all things after the counsel of His will, as we noted in Ephesians 1:11. Not some things, or not when it's convenient, but all things. All things. Note how the psalmist put it in Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. There really is no word for sovereignty there. Really, what should be translated there, if you're looking at a New American Standard out there in the margin, it says kingdom. And the word there is a word for a kingdom, a dominion. And He rules over some? No, all. See, and we will look at it not in this lineup, but in the next sequence, which we should get to Sunday. Some of the problem issues related to the divine decree, and some of that has to do with the misunderstanding of what sovereignty is all about. And so we'll deal with some of those issues. And because there's a lot of twisted stuff there. And you hear people whine and carry on and says, well, it's God's will. And whatever is going on, it's God's will. And I'm just going to sit around and it's God's will. Whatever happens, it's God's will. Shows you how little the Scripture they understand. But anyway. They've twisted and distorted things. They forgot that they have volition and they are in the loop and they need to respond to God's Word where we find His will and make some application in their life. And anyway, when I hear things like that, I just want to scream. But I just, yeah. So don't let me hear from any of you, because I don't want to scream, you know. Although I've come close to it a few times in the past with the platitudes and the goofy stuff. Now, next thought we ought to have here. Even the evil, even the evil and the good are included together in this pre-designed sovereign plan of God. There are no areas or happenings over which God is not the supreme ruler. Dominion over all. Now that's a hard one to sink in. But maybe if, by the time we get through, some of these things will sink in. Everything in creation is subject to his rule and only occurs as a part of his pre-designed plan. See, we're going to see a section coming up called the permissive will aspect. And that has to, and that's where some of this fits into. And we'll get there. We'll get there. Maybe not tonight, but we'll get there. The permissive will. Now, one, if you're still back here, Isaiah 45. We'll see this verse a couple of times, but I'll mention it here. That men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light, creating darkness, causing well-being, and creating calamity. Calamity. Now, I am the Lord who does all these things. Calamity. What's calamity? Not a word that's used that often these days. But in the context, I went back and broke down the words for you. You find it's the consequences for sin. The consequences that follow and result because someone chose to sin, to reject God's will, go their own direction. That's the problem. Look down at verse 9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. The fashioner. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. A lot of believers fall into that category, arguing with God. And not to their benefit either. Now, some illustrations of the areas included in God's plan. And I list 11 of them. I'm sure there's others, but this will get the major ones. Remember now, decree, the plan, talks about things that God is bringing into existence. This kind of thing. So we start right off, point one, with the material universe. Definitely, as we saw from Genesis 1:1, had a distinct part in what was going on here. I just noticed an article today. What university was it? One of the Ivy Leaguers back east. What was it, Rutgers or one of those? Anyway. Doesn't matter. But the thing is, millions of dollars were donated to this school to set up a program of instruction and research to figure out where we came from, evolutionary speaking. That's his premise, right off the bat. I mean, and give me the money, and I'll just tell them right we're here. That was an idea. They wouldn't believe it. If there's anything that goes against the grain out there today that's going to put the hackles up on people, is any time that they sense that you're a Christian and you believe what this word says, why, you're the dumber than an ox, you know, in their view. And I'll tell you what, 1 second after they check out, they're going to find out what the truth is. But it's too late then. Psalm 33. Great psalm. Psalm of joy. Beginning in verse 6. I like the lead into it. 6 through 11 is where we was headed here, but just look, can't skip 4, 5. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness, the loyal love. And it's the word chesed, the loyal love that is there, is a word that's used to refer to this loyal love that God has with those that he has a relationship with. In other words, the believers. For Israel, it was those that were in covenant relationship with him. And then verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He spoke, remember we noted down through chapter 1 how many times? He spoke, came into existence. He spoke, came into existence. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Then there's the next verse is a quite commonly quoted. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. We're not going to stop and go through every one of the verses here. You can do that on your own. But we will hit at least one in each one of the listings here. Second point is the nations and the rulers. Of course, the context there we just got through reading could be put it back in there, because he talks there about in verses 10 and 11. Could be added to that list. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 17. Verse 26. In the middle of Paul's dissertation in Athens, just down from that great Parthenon up there over at Mars Hill. And it just makes observation here in verse 26. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Which nations are going to be where? This kind of thing. The nations and their rulers. Might just add one other thing. Romans 13:1, the last one on the list there. Just to remind us who's in charge. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. All authority flows from Him. And those which exist are established by God. He's talking about nations here. Even the bad ones. For a reason. For a reason. Oftentimes He uses a really bad, and you see it in the Old Testament a number of times. He brought in the Assyrians. Isaiah, in fact, is going to talk about that in a number of places. To judge the people, 722 B.C. Take them captive, and He did. He brought in the Babylonians, 586. Actually started in a few years before that when Daniel and his three buddies were taken captive along with some of the other of the upper-class children. They were taken captive to try to control the rest of the leadership. Didn't work. He had to come back 597. They came back again in 586 and finally destroyed the city and took the rest of the people captive. All because they had, and you go back to the context and the histories, and then always the same thread through all of it. Why? He gives the answer. Because they rejected truth and went their own direction. You think there isn't consequences for rejecting truth? You bet there is. You know, the real horror of sin is that, I mean, it's bad enough the consequences of the sin itself, but the real nitty-gritty gets down to is that sin is, with sin is that it turns us, when we choose to sin, from taking us out of fellowship, it takes us from desiring that relationship with Him, with God. Well, that sin nature rules. We have that. There's an inner revulsion against God. Therefore, we walk away from God, from His truth. And assembling as we ought to. There's great consequences for it. But there's that inner revulsion that sets us up because we chose to operate outside of His directive will. Now, the third one on there, man's length of life, how long you're going to live. That's in His hands too. A couple of passages there, Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I am He, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. He's in charge. He has that power and authority. There, I make the application related to life, length of life, but we saw it here a while back in Psalm 139, a direct statement related to that in verse 16. From verse 13 down, it's really talking about what's going on in the womb after conception. Now just weave me, He says there in verse 13, in my mother's womb. But verse 16 says, thine eyes have seen my unformed substance. In other words, that seed and the egg coming together in conception. And in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me. When as yet there was not one of them. It had just begun. He knows. And that really points out again just how important are you in His whole plan. Very, very. Now, Fourth thing. Out of our lives, that he knows what's how long they're going to be, and he knows how long we're going to be around after we came to faith in Christ. For some of us, it was very young. I was 7. For others, it's as an adult. There's a lot of benefits to coming to faith in Christ when you're young, especially when you're, like I was, in a home that was, you know, both my folks were graduates of Bible school, and, you know, it was, the church was our center of our existence. And so the truth was, you know, laid out there pretty extensively. And so you got a frame of reference early, what the Word of God had to say. And that's a benefit, especially if you're paying attention. If you don't pay attention, of course, you know, that's another issue. But there's many a time down through my life I can look back and I say, you know, boy, I could have really made a mess of things here or there or wherever, but I didn't. Not that I'm something special or anything, but because back there in that frame of reference in my conscience were certain norms and standards that I'd learned as a youngster. And it protected me many, many times. Many times. Now, so point 4 goes, the works God has planned for one's life. This is all included in God's plan. Good old passage we looked at in Ephesians. In that great passage, chapter 2. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship. His masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of, literally, good works. Divine good production is the way I refer to it as. Things that flow from our life as we are in fellowship, applying the truths of the Word of God, walking worthy, that's divine good production, which God prepared beforehand. He's laid out in His plan these things that we should, and it's laid out for us in Scripture, the direction we ought to go. And as we build up that conscience with a frame of reference of His truth, you know, it's going to guide us in those areas as we move through those and make the decisions consistent with that. That we should walk in them. Doesn't say, and that He should walk in them. That we should walk in them. Okay? Don't forget, you're in the loop. Don't sit back there, prop your feet up, and say, well, God's going to do it. You know, I've heard that too many times since I've been up here on the range. It doesn't fly. It's wrong. You're part of the loop. Oh, yeah, absolutely. The awesome provision is there. But I tell you what, if you cut off the intake, don't put yourself in a place of hearing so that you can take in the Word of God, develop that frame of reference so that you know what His will is. You're in trouble when it comes time for the application side of things. He's made it very clear, you know, what He desires of us. And there's some others there, other passages. Even, point 5, the sinful acts of men. Proverbs. That's a lot of neat stuff in Proverbs. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose. First line. Second line. Often in the Hebrew poetry, the second line amplifies what he just said in the first line. Even the wicked for the day of evil. There's a purpose for them. And it's all part of taken into as a part of his plan, his decree, if you will. And again, there's some others there. Point six brings us the death of the Son of God, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the unique person of the universe, I like to refer to him as, because we got that phrase that John is so apt to use, especially in the first few chapters of John, the monogenes, the uniquely born one. And the old King James puts begotten in there, only begotten, but it's really the uniquely born one. And it really takes us back to that virgin conception, that aspect. Uniquely born. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, in other words, not from the source of man, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And of course, there is no repeat of the word for blood there, but it's clearly inferred. It's talking about Christ's death on a cross, being judged in our place. Verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days, or last times, for the sake of you. Come on the scene, actually, as we saw in Galatians, at the proper time. At the very, God brought everything together at the proper time. He brought him on the scene in the first in the incarnation, so he could go to the cross, bear the penalty for our sins, be judged in our place. And in fact, related to that, if you go back to Acts 2:23, talks about that aspect. Peter here in his presentation. I'll begin reading in verse 22. It says, Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested or authenticated, really would be a better translation of the word here, apodeikonomi, something that's authenticated or revealed and laid out so that you see all the proofs. And it's actually put in the perfect tense. What an awesome deal. He says, you know, he was laid out, the truth, who he was, what he was here for. You're without excuse. You're without excuse. Attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst. Remember, use that as his calling card type thing. Just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, in other words, going back to the decree, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men who thought they were doing something great, but they were actually fulfilling the will of God. Godless men who crucified him and put him to death. Those Romans were doing the will of God. Didn't even know it. All part of the plan. Point seven is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. His rule and reign. You think kingdom, think rule and reign. In Matthew 25, you have an interesting statement here. Context. Matthew 24:25. Olivet Discourse. A presentation to the Jew. The layout, God's plan for them in the future. And when it gets down to the church isn't in this at all. It's really talking about what's going on at the end of the tribulation period. Okay, just before his return. And actually, when we get down here, this verse here, verse 34, is in that context of that judgment that's going to take place when he returns, which is referred to here back up in the with verse 32, which is going to separate them from one another. And really it's the judgment of the nations here, the peoples of the nations. Going to separate them, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And so it's often referred to as the sheep and goat judgment. And he's going to put the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. In verse 33. And then verse 34 says, then the king, Jesus Christ, when he returns, what does he return as? What's the title in Revelation 19? King of kings and Lord of lords. Okay? Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who were blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. See, he has a special plan for Israel and the promise to them of that millennial reign and kingdom and all that's involved with that, and the land promise, all that is going to be carried out when he returns. It's all involved with that, that you're going to inherit the kingdom for you from the... But it was laid out, it was part of the decree from the foundation of the world. Then he goes on and gives you says, I was hungry, naked, all these things, and he says, and you made a provision for me. And then they come back and say, well, we didn't know you. We didn't see you. When did we do this? In verse 39 he says, when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And then verse 40, he says, and the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, what is the basis of this judgment? Besides that they're believers, but what's the application and their walk in their life that's in forefront here? What they did, how they treated Israel, how they treated his people, those brothers of mine, Israel. Ooh. What's happened down through history to those nations that have not treated Israel very well? They've also gone belly up fairly quick. Israel's not going anywhere. You want to know what God's doing today? Watch Jerusalem. Watch what's going on in Jerusalem. It's a lot of believers that don't like to hear, you know, that God has a purpose and a plan for the Jew. But he does. Big time. But it's an earthly promise that is made to them. Ours is a spiritual promise going in a different direction as the church. And what these people are trying to get you to going back and living under the Mosaic law in different aspects, or bringing it in for the spiritual aspect for the church, they're mixing these two aspects. You can't do that. And really what they're it's because primarily most of them don't know any hermeneutics. They don't know any the basic interpretation things. They don't do exegesis from, you know, verse by verse, and what they do is they end up mixing things. But what they're really trying to do is they see all these commands that we have and imperatives and this kind of stuff, and they're putting it in the same kind of context as the Mosaic Law in their thinking. And they don't recognize what we saw in Galatians and all this stuff. It's a totally different ballgame. You know, we have the law of the Spirit of life in the Holy Spirit within us, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And it's His Word in us that gives us the thinking and the viewpoint and all the things that we need to know and understand. But the thing is, you can't even take these principles that are there and just say, okay, by root, I'm going to just gut it out and do this. You can do that by your own strengths and ability, but it's not operating in the sphere of the will of God under His strength, His power, His provision through God the Holy Spirit at all. And it doesn't take you anywhere. Oh, you may clean yourself up, look good on the outside, But it's nothing as far as what God is concerned and going nowhere. Okay, point eight. Oh, boy. That clock's a-moving. The salvation of men is a part of the decree. And here's we have his will laid right out. 1 Timothy 2:4. It's all part of his decree. He desires what? That all men be saved. Are all men going to be saved? No, not everybody's going to respond to the initiation of the gospel, which is what he uses. He uses the gospel as that good news presented, and there'll be those that'll reject it. But he desires all men to be saved. And then for those that are saved to come to the knowledge of truth. Are all those that are saved, do they move on to maturity in Christ as they ought to, so that they have a good foundation of the knowledge of the truth? No, unfortunately. His desire is stated there. He makes the provision through Christ, through the gospel, to make it clear what Christ did when he bore our sins and the penalty for our sins on the cross. But what did he do? He made the total provision. The whole thing, from start to end. Through Christ. Through his word. And what do? Too many blow it off. Go their own direction. Then he also gave the giving of spiritual gifts is all by his choice. 1 Corinthians 12:11, the sovereign choice. Again, these are things that are part of the decree that, boy, he's central. But the one and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works all things. And the last time I checked, the Holy Spirit was God. Distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Which makes a mockery, and he's talking about spiritual gifts. Giving the spiritual gifts. And that was a problem. With the spiritual gifts and their use and abuse in the Corinthian church was tremendous. And all the gifts, the permanent ones and the temporary ones, were still operational at that point. Some of them were starting to fade, but fade out because their importance was no longer there. But Paul was trying to straighten out the problems there in that church and how they were abusing those things. But he tells them, who has what gift is God's choice, not yours. But now we've become so enlightened today that we have churches putting on seminars how to speak in tongues. You too can speak in tongues or have a word of knowledge. You can learn to do these things. Where does that fit with this? What this verse says? Makes a mockery of it, doesn't it? But that's big time out there in the charismaniac area. Big time. Point 10. Here we shift the gifts of specific individual believers to specific ministries. Now we saw this when we studied Ephesians chapter 4. Remember back in verse 8 it says, and he gave gifts to men. And then verse 11 details some of these gifts. What was their purpose? For communication gifts to the church. Specifically, now, of course, we know that apostles and prophets are no longer functioning gifts. They were when he was writing. Some, as evangelists, that's still functioning. The evangelist, the missionary, fits into that category. Totally different than those in the pastor and teacher category, but yet a big percentage of those guys that are going out and are taking pulpits today are actually evangelists and not pastor teachers. Totally different gift, different focus, totally different thrust. Okay? And the primary mission and purpose, as we noted, if you remember, for the evangelist and the missionary is outside the church. And anyway, 1 Peter chapter 5. Another passage, important passage dealing with the church. His exhortation here by Peter to the elders of the various churches, and he's writing to a series of churches there in Asia Minor. And he says, therefore I exhort you in verse 1, the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd, pastor, poimeno, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Okay, one more here. Verse 11. Even the calamities. And we've already read through there, but we'll go back again. Isaiah 45. Make sure. I think we read through there. Yeah. Even the calamities of life fall within the permissive aspect of the sovereign will of God. And we'll get to that. Point 11. How are we doing time-wise, John? Okay. That just changes my deal here. Okay. Points, verse 7. The one forming light and creating dark, God, okay? He's the one forming light, creating darkness. Of course, if you look back at verse 5, he says, you know that's who it is. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. And there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. That's who's in view here. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Now, we're going to have to figure out how does that fit into the loop. Where does that fit? How is the calamity, the evil, the sin, how does that become a, you know, how does that fit in the divine decree? Well, we'll have to analyze that come Sunday morning. As we pick it up again, right in the middle at point 8. Well, we really made big progress tonight. I don't know if I'll need paper. No, I'll have to get some more papers for Sunday. Yeah. But for the second hour only, probably. Maybe. So keep your papers. Bring them back. Save a tree. Like I'm worried about it. There are people that lose sleep over that. You know, trees, you plant them, they grow. You cut them down, you plant them, they grow. Renewable resource, last time I checked. Oh, well. Let us pray. Father, it is indeed a puzzle in many ways, looking at your decree, your plan, your purpose. But we just are so thankful that God the Holy Spirit has seen fit to lay out in Scripture the things that we need to know and understand, and the things that we don't are clearly not here. And we would be reminded of what Moses said back in Deuteronomy, that the secret things belong to you, but the revealed things, those things that are here in the Word, they are the things that belong to us. And that's where our focus has got to be. and for anything that comes up in our own thinking, in our own viewpoint that is not laid out, not clearly covered, then what do we need to do? We need to believe you. Put our faith and trust in you. We see so much the benefits of that in so many areas over many different circumstances and situations, and yet sometimes we just forget the importance of that faith aspect, walking by faith, believing that you know what is right, what is best for us. And we just pray that this study will help us understand these things so that we have a better handle, not only who you are, but how you operate in time and providing us the information, the things that we need to know and understand so that we can bring honor and glory to you and in our lives. We just thank you for the privilege we have of living in a nation of freedom and liberty so that we can be here and take in your word so that we can be really encouraged, challenged, and actually, as we take in the word, realize the true freedom that we have in Christ. And we just thank you for the opportunities that you give us here to study your word on a regular basis. And we would remember those of our family that are having some health issues. Bob, as he's recovering, we just thank you for your awesome provision for him, and we just pray that he will continue to improve, strengthen every day, and that the pain will continue to fade as it has, and we just are so grateful for your awesome provision there. We'd also pray for Evelyn tonight as she's fallen and really kind of messed up her shoulder and her arm, and we just pray that you work things out so they can get to the doctors and get this thing taken care of quickly, and so that you can get to start the healing process and whatever they've got to do. We just pray that you'd give the doctors the insight that they need for her. And for others, for Caleb, we just pray for him that you'd strengthen him and give him what he needs each day to deal with the issues that he has to face, and that he would look to you for his strength each day, as we all need to. But we pray especially for Caleb. Now, Father, thank you for the privilege we have of coming together tonight, studying your word. And we just pray that these things, as we move on down through the context and this study of the angelic conflict, that you'll open up a whole area of truth to us that will illuminate what you're doing and throughout human history, so that we are better prepared believers, having a greater impact for Jesus Christ. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.